Welcome to our Bible lesson for today. Just want to say I'm glad you're listening in. Maybe you're driving. Hopefully you're not driving illegally by opening your Bible when I say to check this out in the scriptures. That wouldn't be a good thing to do. Maybe you're in your recliner, or maybe you're listening to this with some other people. Or maybe nobody out there is listening. Sometimes I wonder about that. I thought I'd try a different format. Not that the other one wasn't working, but it just didn't seem to be real. It seemed kind of artificial. I thought I'd use the FDR method. That's Franklin Delano Roosevelt, when he used to have his fireside chats. The country had just come from the Great Depression, and things were starting to look good when all of a sudden the Second World War began, and the country was at war. People were discouraged and fearful. FDR would get on the radio periodically, and he'd have a fireside chat. The family would gather around, they'd listen to what he had to say. They were concerned for their boys going off to fight in foreign lands. They were concerned about the economy and the shortages. They needed encouragement. They needed some kind of hope for the future. And those little fireside chats were of great benefit in that time period. So here it goes. Our Father in heaven, we have a lot of people listening to this message and how we want to honor your word, the word of God, and that people might realize the importance of opening their Bible and seeking your will for their lives. I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to each one who hears the words of this message today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from the book of Genesis in chapter 22 in verse 1, and it's very profound. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Now it says in that verse, after these things. And if you go through your Bible, you're going to find out that at that particular time in Abraham's experience with God, a lot of things had transpired, both good and bad, both exciting and, well, kind of depressing. However, it was after these things that it says God did test Abraham. Now, Abraham in the Bible is called the father of all who believe. And if the father of all who believe was tested, let it be known that in every generation, every believer is going to face tests. I remember my first tests when I was in kindergarten. I probably mentioned this many times, but, well, I'll mention it again. Just happened my grandmother was a teacher. And Graham, I guess I didn't call her Graham, it must have been Mrs. Gardner, she would give us tests. And I remember one of those tests. On that test would be three bicycles and a basketball. And she would tell us that we had to circle the one that didn't belong with the others. I well remember looking at that for a long period of time, trying to decide which one didn't belong. I know what you're thinking. I was slow, and you're probably right. I'm sure there were some there that were a lot faster than I was, and they picked it right up. But I didn't catch it right off. It just goes to show that not only are the fast ones tested, but the slow ones are also tested. Can't remember the grade on that test, but probably wasn't very good. I really didn't get into this business of testing until the first grade. But as I look back through the last 64 years since that time, no, I guess I'm wrong about that. When I look back through the last 62 years since that time, I can tell you this, I've had a lot of tests. Hundreds, oh no, thousands of tests. Academically, socially, spiritually, economically, physically, well, the list could go on. That's a lot of testing. But it says back there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Are you going through a test? You uncertain about the future? Are you worried? Well, God does test his own. Remember this. Abraham did all right. You can too, if you're willing to acknowledge him and go through the test. How do we prepare ourselves for life's tests? Well, we have a manual. It's called the Bible. And we need to know it. We need to know it well. And we need to realize that in the future, something in that book is going to get us through the times of trials and tests. When Peter was writing to the dispersed Hebrew believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says this about tests. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various tests, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Those scattered believers in the early church were tested, and it was a tremendous test. Nothing like what we see the church going through today. They had the real thing, and I'm wondering if we have the real thing. Do we really love the Lord more than pleasure and all that we can get out of this life with very little concern about the next? Giving Christianity just a little bit of lip service, the love of things and not the love of Him, putting our energy into the now and leaving nothing for eternity, caring so much for the body and little for the soul. Back to the time of my formative years, I was in high school, and in our high school there was a library, and the library was the place where we would have our study halls. Well, that's what it was called anyway. I look back at it and wonder how much studying was really done there. But in any case, in that study hall, as I said, was the library. And on the shelf of the library was a book. It was a black book. And I knew it was the Bible, and probably most anyone that happened to notice that book knew it was the Bible. But no one ever picked it up, and certainly no one ever read it. I guess we'd be embarrassed to be found reading the Bible. But I recall many times thinking, I should start reading that book. If just for argument's sake, maybe I'd find some mistakes in there I could bring up to those who, well, believed in God. But I never did do that. I look back now and I think, what a difference it could have made in my life had I invested in studying the Bible then and discovered that God was real, that He had a purpose, and that the Bible made sense. And it was something that could be used to get us through everyday life. However, I didn't, and because of that, I went through some hard times. I want to tell you from experience, that book can be a light onto our path and a lamp onto our feet. A man by the name of H.L. Wilmington wrote a book, and the title of the book was That Manuscript from Outer Space. And why the title? Because we really do have a manuscript from outer space. It comes from God. I know it was penned by men, but those men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there was a direct connection to heaven itself. In any case, Professor Wilmington wrote the following. The Bible is a beautiful palace built up out of 66 blocks of solid marble, the 66 books. In the first chapter of Genesis, we enter the vestibule, which is filled with the mighty acts of creation. The vestibule gives access to the law courts, the five books of Moses, passing through which we come to the picture gallery of the historical books. Here we find hung upon the walls scenes of battlefields, representations of heroic deeds, and portraits of eminent men belonging to the early days of the world's history. Beyond the picture gallery, we find the philosopher's chamber, the book of Job, passing through which we enter the music room, the book of Psalms, where we listen to the grandest strains that ever fell on human ears. Then we come to the business office, the book of Proverbs, where right in the center of the room stands facing us the motto, Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. From the business office we pass into the chapel, Ecclesiastes, or the Song of Solomon, with the red rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and all manner of fine perfume, and fruit, and flowers, and singing birds. Finally, we reach the observatory, the prophets, with their telescopes fixed on near and distant stars, and all directed toward the bright and morning star that was soon to arise. Crossing the court, we come to the audience chamber of the king, the Gospels, where we find four vivid, lifelike portraits of the King himself. Next, we enter the workroom of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, And beyond that, the correspondence room, the epistles, where we see Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude busy at their desks. And if you would know what they are writing about, their epistles are open for all to study. Before leaving, we stand a moment in the outside gallery, the Revelation, where we look upon some striking pictures of the judgments to come and the glories to be revealed, concluding with an awe-inspiring picture of the throne room of the King. Many years have come and gone since I looked at the Bible back there in that library in my little town. But now, when I look at that book, I don't see it the same way. I see it more like what I just read from this man. How do you view the Bible? What does the Bible mean to you? Well, let me tell you why it's important. It's important because God did test Abraham. And believe you me, if God tested Abraham, he's going to test me. And if you're a believer, he's going to test you. And that test is going to reveal exactly where you stand with him. The storms of life will come, and we need to build a shelter, and we need to be ready. We need to drink deeply from God's word. We need to consider him, to be thankful for the blessings we receive from him, and pray for his guidance every day. Helen Keller was physically blind, but she certainly wasn't spiritually blind. She said, unless we form the habit of going to the Bible, in bright moments as well as in trouble, we cannot fully respond to its consolations because we lack the balance between light and darkness. Mark Twain had a wonderful Christian wife, but he had very little use for God in his life. But he did make this statement about the Bible. He said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand." And you know, that's worthwhile considering, even from somebody like Mark Twain. Billy Graham would add to that many years later, "If you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will." And the will of God is the most important endeavor we can undertake as we live our life on this planet. Spurgeon said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." And I don't know about you, but I'm familiar with quite a few individuals who are falling apart these days because of the COVID-19. D.L. Moody gave the following illustration. He said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." And I really believe that many times the reason why people do not want to take the Word of God seriously is because they want to continue in their sin. It was during the Second World War that a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom was in one of the concentration camps, and she made the following observation. She says, "I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that men can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them. I know that Jesus Christ can live in you, in me, through his Holy Spirit. You can talk with him. You can talk with him out loud or in your heart when you are alone. As I was alone in solitary confinement, the joy is that he hears each word." So back to our subject, in case you forgot. It's about testing, and it's about the Word of God. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." It was Theodore Roosevelt that said, "No educated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible." Listen carefully while I read the following passage that's found in the book of James in chapter 1, verses 22 down through verse 25. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." In other words, he can pass the tests that life will throw at him. Do you know that you don't have to go to seminary to understand the Bible, but you do need a willing heart to understand the Bible? Not only do you need to get into the Word of God, but most importantly, above and beyond that, you need to allow the Word of God to get into you. And that's exactly what James was saying to those early believers. Those poor believers, well, they were poor, and they were ragged, and they were scattered, and the future didn't look good. But James had a word for them that came directly from heaven. This may be a new piece of information for you, but scholars tell us that the book of James was the first book written in the New Testament. When you consider that and you look at these verses where James is telling those believers, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. You understand that he's not talking about the Gospels or about the book of Acts, but he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures that they had available to them. And what he was communicating was the fact that those early Christians needed a plan whereby they were going to go through the scriptures and understand the mind of God and his purpose for their lives. Let me stop here for a second and ask you this. Do you have a plan? Are you operating on a plan? In other words, if you were going to be a school teacher, you would understand that you had to go through 4 years of university and graduate, take exams, and be certified in a certain state as a teacher. That would hold true if you're going to be a doctor, or going to be a lawyer, or going to be a nurse, or going to be a police officer. You had to have a plan, and you had to follow through. And included with that plan would be many tests. So do you have a plan? Are you going through the Bible? Have you read through the Old Testament? Have you read through the New Testament? Have you read through it with the point of view that not only were you going to read it, but that you are going to allow it to read you? You know, in the age in which we live in, there are actually apps that are available for you that as you drive, you can listen to the Word of God. If you have a half-hour commute every day, then for a half hour you can listen to the Word of God. And it won't be long before you've gone through the entire Word of God. We have a program at the church. It's called a 39-month program of going through the Bible, whereby we read one chapter a day for 39 months. And in those 39 months, we go through the entire Bible. Reading from the book of James in chapter 1, verse 21, says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." It's interesting that people that understand these ancient languages say that that term could be used for dirty garment, but also can be used for earwax. Earwax. Now that can be a problem. Sometimes we have to find a solution to get the earwax out so we can hear better. Was he telling these early believers, you need to get the wax out of your ears? You're not hearing the way you should. What is that filthy buildup in our ears? Could it be thoughts? Could it be evil actions? Could it be jealousy or greed or lust? Could it be some form of idolatry? Is there something there that we need to get rid of so we can really hear what God has to say? Someone made the statement, "The truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first." And that's true. Sometimes it hurts. It hurts because we can't have our way. It hurts because we need to deal with those things in our life that we find pleasurable, but they're keeping us away from God. It does hurt, but it's necessary. Maybe we need a treatment that can fix us up and get us ready for the engrafted Word of God. Verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." How do I do that? Well, first of all, he is God and I am not. Secondly, I am a great sinner and he is a great Savior. To get some real traction in your Christian life, read these verses. It goes along with Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. It says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." How do we respond to this? Well, we just have to do it. That's what the writer said. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." When I was studying to be a paramedic, we used to work on mannequins and then we'd work on dead animals. Anyway, I studied and passed all the tests and went through all the clinicals and received my paramedic license. But then the time came when, well, they weren't mannequins, and they weren't dead animals. They were human beings. That's a big difference. And now that I went through the program and proved to the authorities that I did the work and I understood the processes involved, I had to actually put into practice. That's where I became a doer and not just a listener. And that's a whole different world. In other words, a lot of people listen to the Word of God, and some even appreciate the Word of God. But to get around to doing the Word of God, well, that's different, isn't it? Let me ask you, are you a listener or are you a doer? Only the doers count. No, I'm not making this up. It says in verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." From listening, you need to take the next step to doing. We have a lot of listeners today, but the thing we really need in the Christian world is for believers to be doers. We had a young fellow back in 1988, his senior year of high school. He had received the Lord as his Savior, and he was growing, but he was only a Christian for a few months before he went into the military. Sometimes when people do something like that, even believers will say, well, they don't stand much of a chance in the military as a Christian. But this young man was the real deal. He took the Bible with him, and he read the Bible, and he tried to apply it to his life and his circumstances. And wherever he went in the military during his time in the service, he found a place where believers would meet and study the Word of God together. And he grew. When he came back, he went to Bible school. Later on, became a missionary, became a teacher at the Bible Institute, and is now pastoring a church. The reason for all that is the fact that he was not just a hearer of the Word, but he was a doer of the Word. And because of that, he was blessed. James calls the Bible a mirror. Why does he call it a mirror? Well, it reflects the mind of God. We see God exactly the way God wants to be seen. And secondly, it reflects our condition. We see ourselves exactly the way it is. Sometimes we can fabricate in our minds what we think we are, but whenever we look into the mirror, that all changes. A reality sets in. And that's certainly true when we look into the Word of God. We see it the way it is, not the way we'd like it to be, or the way others think it is, but truly the way that it is. That's not the only symbol that's used to describe the Word of God. It's also called a seed. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now give that some thought. A seed. You imagine what happens when a seed goes into the earth? What it becomes? Warning. Be careful with the Bible, because it's a seed. In other words, you never know what it's going to produce. It can produce something spectacular in your life. It can bring about real change. It can make a thing of beauty out of ugliness. It can bring forth life and growth and fruit. The Word of God is also called water. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." What a difference the Word of God can make in a life. It is also called a lamp, because it shows us where we are now, and it guides us in the next step, and it keeps us from falling. That's what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts." As we're journeying through the darkness of this world, we have a light. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Think of what we could become for the kingdom of God if we allowed the Word of God to work in our lives. Psalm 119:105, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we begin life? We begin life with milk. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Mother's milk has everything necessary to get us started in life. And you know what? The Word of God has everything necessary to get us started in life. It's truly the milk that nourishes us in those early days. After that, it's time to get into the meat of things. We read this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When you look into the gymnasium and see all that workout equipment, you begin thinking what you could possibly become if only you spent the time, put in the effort, were consistent. And that's true with the Word of God. We need to exercise ourselves in the Word of God. We need to give it place and time. Make it a meaningful part of our lives. A lot of people come to church hit and miss. They don't really want the Word of God. I think they're kind of looking for some kind of insurance policy. But the people who are sincere, this is how they look at the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. To those who truly believe, the Word of God is really something. You might say, what can the Word of God do in my life? Let's take a look at what the Word of God can do in creation. We read about that in Psalm 33 in verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. If he did that in creation, just by the word of his mouth, what can the word of God do in our lives? What difference can it make? What kind of future can we have because of it? Remember, as 2 Timothy 3 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God, that's you, that's me, if we're sincere about allowing the Word of God to do a real work of grace in our lives. I appreciate the book of James, especially the illustrations that he pulls from nature to make truth so vivid, like chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What propels you? What drives you? What are those forces behind your life that are setting the direction for your future? Oh, there are so many things, like the waves of the sea. Never know where they're coming from or where they're going. The wind has such an impact on them. But the Word of God can also have an impact, not for evil, but for good, if we allow it to. No need to be like the waves of the sea. We can be calm, because God's Word can give that peace and that assurance. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, like the flower of the field, we pass away. How quickly life goes by. Says it's like a vapor that only appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We see that flower, we see it fade, wrinkle, and die. That will be all of us. But what about the spiritual life? It can be so much more beautiful, so much more vibrant for eternity. My prayer is that when you do open up the Word of God and give it a read, you will allow it to read you and let it make the necessary changes in your life, that you may be profitable for the kingdom of God. And to Him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.